Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you today, and welcome to Stony Creek Church. Well, I am not usually up here week to week. Pastor Randy, our senior pastor, is usually up. You'll hear from him before the end of the service. But I get to bring you the Word of God today. And we are continuing in our series in 1 Peter, Gritty Grace. We saw the little bumper video there to set up for that. And I encourage you to open up your Bibles. Get them open to 1 Peter. We'll be in chapter 2 today. So you can either scroll there with your phone or flip there in your book and follow along. Also, get out the outline from your program. That'll help you take notes to remember things as we go through. And there's some little added notes in there along the way too, besides just the text. So you want to take that out. All right, well, we've got some good news. We've got some good news to study from 1 Peter this morning, which I think is a wonderful thing, because a lot of news that we read is pretty depressing. We read a lot of bad news out there, because this is a harsh place. It's a harsh, beautiful world God created, but because of our sin, it's also a cold and harsh place, and we deal with a lot of garbage in this life. So I'm glad for God's Word. One of those harsh things we deal with is how easy it is to feel isolated in this world and to be isolated, you know, from other folks. It doesn't really matter who you are. We just live in such a divided society, not just here in America. It's around the world, but this is where we experience it, and we experience it a lot. It doesn't really matter what the topic is. We live in a kind of culture that basically lives like if we disagree with one another, we have to hate each other's stinking guts, you know? If it's about something important, you know, maybe it's about a important political policy or view or something like this, but we get angry and hate each other even over little stuff. You know, I saw people losing their minds about how often the camera cut to Taylor Swift during the Super Bowl. One way or another, defending it, like, you guys need to grow up and not care, or, you know, she ruined all of football, evidently. I didn't know she had that much power, but wow. Man, we fight and cut each other up and isolate ourselves and each other over just about anything in this society, important stuff and dumb stuff. And it can be really easy, because we long to be connected, it can be easy to compromise on what we believe, what we even know to be true, just to fit in, just to not feel isolated. Again, that goes for everybody, but the Jesus follower, we're not exempt from that temptation to want to compromise what we know to be right, just to fit in with the world around us. Well, today is part 5 in our series, Gritty Grace. We're studying 1 Peter, and this is a letter written by the Apostle Peter in about AD 63. He's writing to Christians who, because they're following Jesus, they're finding themselves rejected by their own families and rejected by the community around them. They're facing this kind of rejection. And so Peter's writing this letter to encourage them and to teach them how God's grace will get them through victoriously. Now, last week, we learned that a Jesus follower is reborn into a new family. If you are a Jesus follower, you've been born into the family of God now. And as new creations living in this family, we don't isolate from one another. We don't hate on one another. No, quite the opposite. We're to show love and grace to one another, just as it's been shown to us by God. We're to treat each other as dearly loved brothers and sisters in this family. If you missed last week, or really any of the other weeks of the series so far, I encourage you to check out our podcast. You can do that at stonycreek.church, and get caught up. It's worth your time to listen to it. And if you want, I won't tell anybody, you can listen to it at like twice speed. And Randy sounds funny when he talks at twice speed, but that'll just keep you going with him, you know? You'll be chuckling a little, but getting great words from the Word of the Lord. Well, this morning's message is entitled Home Improvements. And we're continuing in chapter 2, where we left off last week. And here, Peter's advancing, he's advancing this idea of the family, this teaching about the family of God. And now, in this section of the chapter, God's building a house for this family. All right? And that's what we're going to see. It all comes down to our main idea. You want to write this down? And if you forget the rest of the stuff that I have to say to you today, here's something to remember. It goes like this. All who come to Christ have God-honoring purpose in his home. All right? All who come to Christ have God-honoring purpose in his home. The Jesus follower should never need to feel isolated because we have real purpose and a real place in the family, in the house of God. Not just one day in heaven, certainly in heaven and for eternity, but right here, right now, on earth. And so let's unpack this main idea by considering three facts about God's home improvement project. And the first one you want to write down and we'll look at here in the scripture is that the Father builds his home on the foundation of the Son. The Father builds his home on the foundation of the Son. Does anybody remember those old commercials for Father and Son Construction? Where Father and Son, we do it all, or give us a call. I forget exactly. I'm pretty close, though, I think. I'm reaching back to when I was like a 9-year-old kid in the 80s, like watching this or something. Although I've heard they're still on there. They've updated to CG. I was told that after I mentioned this to somebody earlier. They're like, oh yeah, now it's not the cartoon. They have like CG version. So that's great. Updating with the time. Good job, guys. I don't know. They might be a terrible company. I'm not recommending nor trash talking them. All right. So I have no idea. But as we jump into the text today, why do I show this or bring it up? Okay. That's a good question. As we jump into the text today, we see what's going on here is a father and son construction project. It's the father and son construction par excellence. That means the ultimate that every other thing points to. And so let's dive into the scripture. You can help me out when we get to the yellow print today, all right? So Peter writes this. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All right, there is a lot here. Randy has said that after reading every text in this series. There's a lot here and we're not going to get to all of it today. Yes, that's true again. In fact, I'd like to say how amazed I am at Peter's writing here, this whole letter. Now, I know the Holy Spirit is carrying him along, as he does with every author of Scripture. But we also know that the author's own experience and personality and education come across in the pages of the Bible, Old and New Testament. You know, Moses' writing isn't exactly like Paul's writing or Peter's writing or John's writing because it's co-authored. There's human and divine authorship here in the Word of God. And to be honest with you, if we're talking about personality and education coming through, I think of Peter as more of a worker bee than a deep thinker, you know? When you read the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, because John and Peter like to stick it to each other a little bit throughout the ministry, we see a guy who just charges ahead, often without thinking, you know, during Jesus' earthly ministry, but I think it's so cool. It's just worth highlighting, I think, as we're reading 1 Peter. It's so cool to me how Peter's writing shows how much he's grown and matured and studied and learned experientially out on the mission field in his 30-year relationship with Jesus this far, right? This is written about 30 years after he was serving shoulder to shoulder with Jesus during his earthly ministry, and God's been developing this man. And that reminds me that there's hope for me, you know, that he's developing me, and I love it. So let's try to grab hold of a few of these important things that Peter's writing about. First, the living stone. Who is that? Jesus. Yeah, okay. Did you think I was tricking you or something? I expected like a big, like, Jesus, you know, like we just knew that, but that's okay. It was a little shy from some of you. That just encourages me that we need to learn about this. That's good. All right. Very good. Well, yeah. Remember, we learned this on the very first week of this series that Jesus renamed Peter. His name is Simon. He named him Peter, which means rocky. And he said, on this rock, I'll build the church. Peter ended up becoming the chief apostle. But here, Peter's saying Jesus is the true rock. at the end of the day. He's the living foundation of God's household. And if we've come to Christ, then like Peter, we're all many rocks, many stones that are like Jesus here in this world. You get enough of these stones together, you might say we could build a stony creek. Hey, that's the name of the church. Okay, that's silly. I'll move on. No, actually, these stones aren't just laying around in a creek somewhere. These are living stones that are being built into something. It makes me think of, when I hear living stones, my mind wanders, and I think of that movie, The Labyrinth. Has anybody seen The Labyrinth? David Bowie? Nope. All right, well, actually, I think it's a good, wholesome movie. It's worth seeing, but it's not like a Christian movie, but I don't have a problem having shown it. But there's this lovable character, Ludo, and the rocks are his friends, and he can call them, and they like move around and like help him beat the bad guys in the movie. And so I hear living stones, and I picture a lot of these like rocks rolling around, crushing goblins and stuff like that. I have an imagination. Well, Jesus followers, we're going to move on from that movie because none of you have seen it. Really, really batting 1,000 today, Chris. All right. Well, the Jesus followers, we're like living stones being built into something, God's home on earth. You know, we say the church isn't a building. That gets said a lot at church. You know, the church isn't a building. But according to Scripture, the church is a building. It's a spiritual building made up of all genuine followers of Jesus. And it grows. It grows as more and more people are coming to Christ. This house is built up. This renovation project has been going from way back then and continues through Jesus' return, his second coming. And last week, Randy was sharing with us that Lone Ranger Christianity, Christians who say, oh, I'm cool with Jesus, I just don't need to be involved with church. He said, this isn't true Christianity. Because there's so much here in the New Testament, all the way through these one another commands, how we're supposed to live and interact with one another in the body of Christ. You can't do that if you don't have a one another. Well, Peter's doubling down on this here, using this analogy of us being the stones, the bricks of this spiritual house. Like, think of trying to do a renovation project, and you go and you lay down a couple of the bricks, and you go over to pick up the next brick, and by the time you get back, that brick is gone over there. You know, and these bricks keep moving around on you, and you're like, what in the world? How can I build this house if none of these bricks will stay with one another where they're placed by the builder, right? And so that's why it's so important. We value membership so highly here at Stony for this very reason. It's how we express that commitment to Christ's body, the church, here, right here at this local outpost. In fact, we have two opportunities, if you're interested. Yes, this is a commercial coming up. We have two opportunities. You heard it on the welcome video, but maybe you were getting your coffee and walking in while it was playing. That's okay. But we have two opportunities to take our Exploring the Creek membership class. This is a five-week class. One of those opportunities is in April, the week after Easter, April 7th. We're going to kick it off. It'll be during our 10 a.m. service, and it just runs for the 10 a.m. service for 5 weeks in a row. So if you'd like to take that class then, you can, and then you could still attend this service. You know, you don't have to miss church to attend the class. However, if you're more the personality of, I like to just knock it out, I'm a busy guy, and I need to knock things out in one day, we have the one-day seminar next Saturday, February 24th, so that's in 6 days from now. But it's a six-hour day, but you get it all done, all right? So maybe that's more your speed. That's 10 to 4. We'll give you lunch since we've got you there all day. We'll feed you some lunch. But here's the thing, you got to sign up for it today. You know, we say that a lot, sign up today, you know, but like really, today, you have to sign up, okay? We need a minimum to be able to run the class, to make it, you know, make sense, to have all the staff and different elders out there and stuff. And so go to my.stonycreek.church, click classes, and then when you click there, you'll get this screen, click join, and you'll be able to put in your contact info and sign up. If you're like, that's too technologically advanced for me, that's okay. You can use the connection card in your program, drop it in the offering box, and say, yeah, I want to be there next Saturday beginning at 10 a.m., all right? And we'd love to get you in that class. All right, end of commercial, moving forward. So we grow in our faith in God's spiritual house on earth as we come to Christ. Notice he says, not when you came, as you come, present. active daily. We need a daily surrender to our Lord and continue in that. We do so as a community. It's not a Lone Ranger thing. We do it together. And yet, notice in this scripture passage, it's God that's doing the building. It's not our own talent and resources, though we ought to use everything we are and everything we have to God's glory. That's not what's doing the building. We're being built by God as we come daily to Christ and offer what Peter calls these spiritual sacrifices. Now, that word sacrifice, that can be scary, depending on what do you mean by that exactly? Spiritual sacrifice. I think of this scary guy from Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. And I'm not showing a picture of what he did in that movie because it's gross and maybe scary to some of the younger parishioners here today. But at this point, by the way, my kids are like, Dad, why don't you use a movie reference from like this decade or this century or this millennium? Okay, fair enough. But that's, when we hear sacrifice, that's not what we're talking about. What are these spiritual sacrifices? Well, the scriptures describe it as you and me living our lives for God's glory. And I've got a couple examples there on your outline. We can't read all these scriptures today. We're kind of zipping through. But here's some examples that are worth writing down. And maybe later you'll look up these passages and think about, am I doing this, Lord? Spend some time reflecting. Am I offering you this sacrifice of in this case, there's of living a godly life. Romans 12 says that is our spiritual sacrifice, our living sacrifice, to offer ourselves to God and live according to his good and pleasing and perfect will for our lives. In Hebrews, we talk about offering a sacrifice of praise, so praising God. When we sing these songs together at church, it's not primarily for us. Now, of course, there's benefit. You know, we connect with God in a special way. We're praising him with his people. We can find peace and joy and encouragement and refilling. But primarily, it's we're performing an act of worship, a spiritual sacrifice to praise God for who he is and what he's done. And then Paul, he writes about a spiritual sacrifice when he's writing to Timothy. And he says, my life is being poured out like a drink offering for the Lord. In the Old Testament, that was one of these sacrifices, was a drink offering, and you would pour it out on the altar. And of course, all those offerings have been fulfilled in Christ. We don't do those today. But Paul says, my life is being poured out as he does this, standing up and even dying for Jesus. And so we might face some harsh things when we got to stand up for Jesus. Maybe even to the point of death. And then then death is involved in the sacrifice. But that's a spiritual sacrifice that'll bring the Lord glory as we stand for him and even lay our lives down for him. Whoops. I'm not there yet. All right. All right. Well, let's look at the second fact now of God's home improvement. You want to write this down. Number two, there our handling of Jesus determines our address. Our handling of Jesus determines our address. So let's read on in our passage and see what I mean by that, what Peter writes here. He says, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. This whole building project that God the Father is undertaking is founded on Jesus. He's now called the living stone. Now he's called also the cornerstone. All right? And this cornerstone is the first stone laid in a building project. I read that in a commentary. I am not a builder or a craftsman or really good with my at handiwork in any way, shape, or form. But you lay down the cornerstone, and that determines how the trajectory for the rest of the project is going to go. It's all going out from that. Once that stone is chosen and set, so goes the whole thing. And so in this passage, we're seeing different reactions to this cornerstone. First, there's a promise. You want to write this down, this promise. Trust in the rock, that's the Messiah, that's Jesus, and never be put to shame. Here, Peter's citing Isaiah 28, there from the pages of the Old Testament. And for these folks that are facing rejection from their family and community for following Jesus, this prophecy is just what they need to hear. It's encouraging to them that when you embrace Jesus, even if the world rejects you, you will not be put to shame in front of the God of the universe, or really the universe in the end, because he's going to set everything right in the end. But there's also two warnings here. So that's the promise for people that have accepted the cornerstone, but there's two warnings to rejecting. Number one, reject the rock and you can't come home. Peter's using Psalm 118 here, and he's saying if the cornerstone is rejected, the whole project is rejected. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. You can't say, well, I've got to, you know, there's lots of paths that lead to heaven. Or, you know, yeah, I'm not for Jesus, but I believe in God. Jesus is telling us himself, and now here Peter is, he got the message from Jesus back in John 14, 6. Peter's saying here, you reject the cornerstone, you reject the house. You reject the family of God. You don't belong if you haven't embraced the cornerstone. Likewise, warning two, he says, disobey the rock and fall forever. These are dire, dire warnings. These Jesus followers, they're beginning to face persecution, and it's going to get a lot worse for them and for other Christians around the world. And Peter's giving them this wide-angle perspective that it may seem like the world is winning sometimes, but those in disobedience to Jesus, they're going to fall forever if they remain that way. If something isn't done, they don't turn around or repent. And so it's right to embrace the Lord. This promise and these warnings, they make me think of two things. First, we remember Jesus was rejected. I mean, to the point of being executed. Jesus was fully, completely rejected and killed. And so we shouldn't be surprised if we're rejected because of our faith in Jesus. I'm not talking about rejected for being obnoxious or something, but we should not be surprised if we're rejected for following Jesus. In fact, if we face rejection because of Jesus, we should remember we're in company with Jesus. It's showing we belong to him. We should be encouraged that we get to say we're in Jesus' company. And secondly, these warnings and this promise, they make me ask, is Jesus precious to me or is he a stumbling block in my life? Is he precious to me or is he a stumbling block? Do I embrace Jesus? Do you embrace Jesus? Even if it means rejection around you? Even if it leads to being poured out as a drink offering? This is something we need to settle with the Lord. I know I usually say this at the end of the service. I'll remind you now. We have our pastoral prayer team up here after the service that would love to talk and pray with people. Maybe you need to pray with somebody about this and say, I want Jesus, the cornerstone, to become precious to me instead of a stumbling block in my life. I want to be able to stand up for him, even if it means rejection in the world. Would you pray for me to have courage? Would you pray for me to embrace the Son? For those of us that say Jesus is precious to us, this final fact about God's home improvement project will be very encouraging. Number three on our outline, living and serving in God's house brings him glory. We get to be a part of seeing God glorified. We have a role. We are involved in seeing glory being given to our God. That's awesome. Our passage, at least the end of what we're going to read today, of course, the letter keeps going on. Tune in next week. But the last part that we're going to read today, Peter writes this. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Notice the beginning of that. He says, but you. See, he talked about those that were rejecting and those that were disobeying the rock, and he's saying it's different for you because you've embraced Jesus. So there's a contrast here. He says, with those who've embraced Jesus, Peter's back to this priesthood picture. We saw it quickly at the beginning, but now he's really amping it up. He's amping it up. He's talking about us being a holy nation, royal priests, chosen people. What does a priest do? A priest carries out the priestly duties of offering the sacrifice. He's saying everybody in the church has a role in offering these spiritual sacrifices. Everybody. And he also points out that while embracing Jesus means facing rejection and pushback in our lives, at the same time, God is continuing to build this spiritual house. It's continuing to advance and to grow and to be built up despite the world doing its worst to stop it. He's saying it's continuing to grow, and for you, if you belong to Jesus, you really belong. You really have a place carved out for you in God's house. If you belong to Jesus, you have an important place here with his people where you never need to feel isolated, where you're loved by brothers and sisters, where you're cheered on in your life, where you're helped, where you're held accountable. If if I'm messing up or something, somebody says, Chris, I love you too much to let you keep messing up, and I'll be held accountable. That's great. We're helped and served. It's a place where we have the important response. We're not just receiving that, by the way. We're giving all that. We're serving each other in that way, offering love and help and support and encouragement all to the glory of God. God has carved out a space for you, not just in heaven one day, right here, right now, right in his church. Now, real quick, a point here. Some people, they take this passage to mean that God has abandoned and moved away from the nation of Israel. And I think it's important, if we're going to read this passage, that we point out that's just not what Scripture teaches. And that's not what Peter is teaching here. This replacement view isn't right. Israel is the special chosen people of God. We see that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Gentiles, that's us. If you're not an ethnic Jew, maybe you are, but for most of us in here, we're called Gentiles. We're taught in the New Testament we've been grafted in to this family. It's a real privilege. It's a real privilege to be celebrated, but we didn't replace, we've been grafted in, we've been brought in, welcomed in to become part of it. God's covenant with Abraham was a lasting one. He said, you'll be my people and I'll be your God, and God meant that. And he keeps going. Jesus is the Messiah. He came to Israel. He's Israel's Messiah, but he opened up the family of God to all of us. To all of us. In fact, Paul writes, we can't get into it, but Paul writes in Romans 11 and 15, well, anyway, yeah, 11 to 15, a lot of it. He writes about how all of Israel will one day be saved, that there's going to be this big national repentance in the nation of Israel. And we're looking forward to that. He says that's going to, and we see it in Revelation 2, that's going to actually kick off and even usher in the return of our Savior, of the Messiah, and the resurrection of the dead. But what I think is so cool and why I'm bothering to point this out so much, in the Old Testament, people are basically divided into two camps, Israel and the nations of the Gentiles. And the nations of the Gentiles are often described as being scattered out in the darkness, not having the light. And here we're reading that those that were once in darkness and once not part of those people are now being welcomed into God's marvelous light, are now being welcomed in with the people to become the people along with Israel. This is so, so awesome, this privilege that we have. And it ought to remind us, between now and when our time comes or the Lord returns, that now that we've joined this holy nation, this royal priesthood, this special chosen possession of God, that there's other people still out scattered in the darkness, that God wants to come in and become a living stone, a part of this house, a part of this family, like you and I once did, and get to enjoy. And so it's our job to go out and do those, to perform those priestly sacrifices of living for God, of reaching out to lost people, of welcoming them in, of teaching each other and building each other up in Christ. Is your life about bringing glory to God together with your church family? Would you say that that's what your, that could sum up what your life is about bringing glory to God together with his family? Because that's what he's got for you here on earth until he calls you home. All who come to Christ have God-honoring purpose in his home. We're going to transition into communion here, and in fact, I invite the elders and those that are assisting to distribute the elements, and Marilyn to come up to prepare some music for us during that time. And communion is a fantastic way to wrap up this service today, because it's a reminder of what Jesus, our high priest, our founder, our foundation, did for us. He paid the penalty on the cross for our sin that stood between us and God the Father. Jesus paid that penalty so it would be wiped out of the way appropriately, so that the way is opened up for us to come to God and out of the darkness into his marvelous light. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as I have, this table is for you. Spend this time marveling in what God has done for you. Worship him and reflect on what Jesus did for you. If you're here and you'd say, I'm not a Christian, that doesn't apply to me, well, I invite you to do one of two things today. You can just pass the elements by. I don't want you to say something about, you shouldn't say something about yourself that isn't true. And I'm not going to say, oh, you got to just participate with this religious ritual or something if that's all it would be for. No, don't. Just pass it by, okay? This is for us that believe in Jesus. However, there's an option two, and it's way better in my opinion. Make today the day you decide to surrender yourself to Jesus, to come to Christ, as Peter talked about at the beginning of this passage. That is trusting in him as your Savior, the one who died on the cross for your sins, and committing to him as the Lord of your life. That means he's the God, he's in charge of your life now. You do that today, and this is a way you can symbolically seal that commitment you made to the Lord and say, as I take this bread and this juice, the bread represents Jesus' broken body for us, and the juice represents his poured out blood for us there on the cross. You're saying, as I take these symbols into me, it's like how I'm taking Christ. I'm putting on Christ in my life. I encourage you to do that. This table is for you. About celebrating communion, the Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians. He says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. It's important we spend some time. This is an important moment. It's not just a religious ritual. And so it's important we spend some time in reflection and confession to the Lord, just between us and the Lord. So we've got some time to do that. The elders will be passing out the communion elements, and it's all together in one, just two cups together with the bread and the juice stacked on top of each other. You can take one of those. There is a section that says gluten-free. Just a little note, that's not in the scripture. This is just what we do here. There's a gluten-free option, a little like wedge there. So if you don't need that, please avoid that section so that those that need that kind of thing can do that. But as we're doing that, also spend some time in prayer. Do business with the Lord. Get washed up before the meal, all right? And then we'll all come back together to read the scripture and take the elements together. All right. Well, the scripture reads that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember the Lord's broken body for us together. Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus, who went to the cross and suffered humiliation, brokenness, death, and also separation from you in our place. The scripture goes on to read, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's remember the Lord's poured out blood for us together. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us. In your name we pray. Amen.